Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done in me, everything you've done in us. Thank you, Lord, that none of it came from us. We are yours to do with as you will, Lord. And God, I thank you that my tongue is a ready rider for you and your glory, God. I ask you, God, that the hearers today would be especially keen on your spirit, on what you're saying to them, Lord. Not necessarily the words that come out of my mouth, but what you are saying to them, God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. 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 So, just want to start with a couple of scriptures. In Luke 22, it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Then in Matthew 23, it said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, right there in big bold letters is something that God's been working on me with. And so, I've been around a while. I've been with God since 1990. And there are still things that are being worked out in my life. There are still things that come up that I need to repent of. How many of you know that repentance is not a one-time thing? You don't just repent once and, okay, that's good, done with that. Well, maybe sometimes things are like that, but other things can come back up. God is working things out of me. Even as a God-loving Christian, with all the love that God has poured out on me and all the blessing and favor he's poured out, there are things that are still being brought to the surface. Of course, a lot of it has to do with my upbringing. I have forgiving to do. You know, it's not like I haven't been doing it, but I keep forgiving my family. Right? At a young age, I spent a lot of time with my older brother. He's like 6 years older than me. And I spent a lot of time with him after school and in the summers because my parents both worked. So, you know, if the babysitter wasn't there, it was my brother. He was on point. He was in charge. And there was a lot of bickering between the two of us. He didn't exactly like me. You know, in fact, I found myself my whole childhood trying to gain his affection, gain his approval. You know, I'm still kind of waiting. But I remember through all the bickering, I felt tortured sometimes as a little kid. And there was nobody to rescue me at the moment. You know, it's just he's in charge. And so there was a lot of things going on that I have to forgive. And it was all part of the tapestry that shaped me. Along with that, along with the family dynamics, I was also the pudgy kid in the neighborhood, you know. I only lived a block and a half from my grade school. But at one point, on one particular day, Mark Betts managed to corral me between my house and the school twice. Had me down on the ground a couple of times. So I was fairly well picked on, and Mark Betts was a consistent factor in my life. And so there was a lot of things. I still have to forgive Mark Betts. So I'm forgiving him right now. Mark, I release you from judgment. Right? So I'm okay. At the same time, this grade school that I went to, for some reason, I've never found out why, the kids in the class started running up to me saying, yellow fever, you know, back in the 60s, yellow fever kind of had a moment of attention, you know. I don't know why, maybe it was just a North Dakota thing, but they came up running to me and said, yellow fever, ha ha, yellow fever, ha, and they run off, right? And I'm running after these kids going, why are you doing this? Why are you saying this to me? And they're all like, ha ha ha, yellow fever, and they keep going, right? And so that was weird, inexplicable, but, you know, so I have to forgive my grade school class, and I release them all from judgment. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, they were just kids. They didn't know any better. They didn't know what they were doing. Now I have to forgive my grade school vice principal, right? Because I had done something heinous in his sight at one point. I had made a big mistake. I made fun of another kid in class. Because, you know, when you're an insecure little kid and you find somebody who's more insecure and more goofy than you, you go after it, right? You make fun of them. At least I did. Well, I was in Mr. Wilson's office, and for I don't know how long, it always feels like you're in there for an hour, but I don't know how long it was, but the takeaway from that was, Steve, you're a clown, and you'll never amount to anything. And so, now, before you call the ambulance, okay, don't feel sorry for him, because God is good to me.
Yes, come on.
Amen? God is very good to me. I could run a list of blessings. But I'm just describing to you some of the dynamics that kind of shaped this thing in me, where I grew up with this fear of rejection. And I grew up with this people-pleasing thing. And, you know, God has been, and also a comparison thing, like looking at people around me and going, how am I doing? Am I doing okay? Am I okay? Am I not okay? And God is putting his finger on that. He's been putting his finger on that, and I know I'm not the only one. So I know it happens. And so comparison is an ugly thing, and it doesn't feel good. Do I believe I have total victory? Yes. Am I still working it out? Yes. Some days I'm on top. I'm speaking encouraging things to people. I'm giving people words. I can't be put down for anything. And other days, I'm the one in need of encouragement. So, and that's something to keep in mind whenever you see somebody who you know to be an encourager. Don't be shy about coming up to them and giving them a good word. And don't be bashful about saying, hey, you know, brother, sister, I see your works, and I see who you are, and I know that it's not easy, and I know that you love God, and you tell him what God gives you to give. So lately, God has been pressing on this issue of comparison for me. Comparison comes in a couple of different ways. It can come in the version of being self-satisfied, or it comes in the version of being self-deprecating. Luke 18 says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we see the Pharisee in a kind of self-aggrandizing, self-satisfied way of comparing himself, feeling pretty good about himself. Here's a different example, an example of self-deprecating comparison. In Jeremiah 4, the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. That's a version of self-deprecating comparison. Self-satisfied says, "I've got more of Jesus because I'm such a good prayer." If you've ever heard anything like that come up inside you, you might want to check your comparison. You might want to check that out. Or, "I see more elaborate things in the spirit than other people do, so I must have more of Jesus in me." People really like me. You know, I don't have any shortage of people to talk to at church or outside of church. You know, I must have plenty of Jesus in me. And then you have the self-deprecating kind of comparison. Says, "I must need more of Jesus because their prayers sound so much better than mine." Or, "I must need more of Jesus because I don't see as well in the spirit like brother so-and-so." Or, "Something must be wrong with me. I must need more Jesus because things are not going for as well for me as they are for him or her." I know you know what I'm talking about. See, I debated on whether to share this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. There was a period of time. I've been working at a company for a couple of years, and prior to that, I spent 30 years in waterproofing, a whole different trade, and now I'm doing something else. For the last 2 years, I've had to learn a new trade. And it was kind of like they threw a couple of books at me and a couple of pamphlets and said, "There you go, learn." And then shortly after that, they start sending phone calls my way. You know, "Here you go. You got an appointment. Go out and take a look at it. Let's see how you do." And so it's been a couple of years, and things are going pretty well, you know. But they decided they need to hire another salesman, another estimator. And that's good. I'm like, okay. They're bringing another salesman on because so-and-so is probably going to be, you know, retiring, and then another guy wants to go part-time and retire maybe. And so it's wise. It's a good thing for them to hire another salesman. But in the meantime, what I'm hearing through the grapevine is that this is also a young guy, and he's a friend of the general manager. And through no fault of my own, I got this file from the general manager that had a job I was supposed to bill. One of my jobs was finished. I got to do the billing and do the invoicing. And inside that file, he had inadvertently put his interview paper for that job hire, that new hire. And at the top of it, he had the starting pay for this guy. And it's more than what I made. And so I'm like, "Oh, okay, process. God, thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you made me. I thank you for this job. I thank you for everything you give me, God." And I start going into this gratitude praise, right? Then I take the paper back to the general manager and I say, "You know, here you go. You inadvertently put this in my paperwork." And he's like, "Oh, thank you." I go, "Oh, by the way, the number at the top, that's more than I make." And he says, "Oh, yeah, well, I was just canvassing, you know, the market right there. And so that doesn't really mean anything, you know." And I'm like, "Okay, that's great. So I kind of believed him. But then finally this new hire comes on, and he's picking up stuff quick. At least I'm hearing. I'm not really hovering over him or even paying much attention to him, but I'm hearing that he's picking up stuff quick. And that's great. I mean, we need that. But something inside of me was starting to get bothered by it all. And then I see that the general manager's taking him out for field trips all the time. And, like, you know, showing him the ropes, showing him this, got him in his office. He's schooling him on things. And I start feeling this comparison, this jealousy coming up in me. I didn't like it. I'm like, this is not me. I'm like, why am I feeling this? I don't like this. I don't want to feel this. I don't want to be dealing with this. But there it was. You know, I see a little bit of special treatment coming, and instead of celebrating the guy, I'm sitting there kind of, eh, hey, cool, you know? I'm like, good job, you know? Then the guy brings a big tray of burritos one morning for all the guys. I'm like, of course he did. I'm like, of course you brought a big tray of burritos for everybody. Yeah, sure, everybody want one? No, I'll keep to my toast. I brought cinnamon toast. I'm good. And so I'm like, and then my son works there too. And he's like, hey, did you see all the burritos? I'm like, yeah, I saw the burritos. And he's like, maybe you should cook something, Dad. I'm like, no, yeah, you know, I'm not gonna do that, you know. But it bothered me too much. I didn't like the way that it bothered me. And so I'm repenting, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm trying to do the right thing, right? I'm trying to have the right attitude. And it just wasn't coming naturally. But then God started to minister to me. He gave me a word from Matthew 13. He took me to the parable of the sower. And he showed it to me in a way that I had never seen it before. He says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And I'm like, okay, well, God, I know you want to tell me something. And he says, Steve, do you see the seed? Is the seed good? I said, yes, yes, the seed is good. He says, how about the soil? Is the soil good? I said, yes, the soil is good. I see that the seed fell on good soil, and it was good seed, because it's yours. And he says, okay, do you see that the results are good? And I said, well, the results are not really the same. Does that mean they're good? And he says, the seed is good, the soil is good, the results are good, because I know what to expect. What was he telling me? He pointed out that the seed landing in other places didn't take root. But there was a seed that landed on good soil that did take root and produced a return, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then he says, so if I'm okay with a 30-fold return or a 60-fold return, shouldn't you be? And then it became obvious to me that my struggle was over the wrong thing. My struggle was in comparing my return to someone else's. See, the new guy, and Phil tells me, don't call him the new guy, call him by his name, but I'm not going to do that here. Because, you know, we're being recorded, I think. But he's a Christian. You know, all the more reason for me to celebrate him. But then, in my mind, I start thinking, well, God, don't you love me like you love him? Again, don't call the whambulance. God is good to me, right? God is good to me. But so God was working all of that out in me, showing me, Steve, you know what? The return is different. The results are different. This isn't a democracy. This isn't something where everybody ends up with the same, you know, amount of peanuts. This is something that I'm in charge of. I'm in charge of the return. I'm in charge of your result. I'm in charge of this guy's result. I was reminded of of when Peter and John were walking with Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter, you know what, this is how you're going to die. It's going to be ugly. You're going to be, you know, people are going to take you where you don't want to go, and it's going to be pretty bad. And then, so Peter's like, great, cool. And then he turns around and he looks at John and he says, but what about him? And the Lord turns to Peter, he says, well, if I want him to stay until I return, what is that to you? So in a nice way, you could say Jesus was telling him, don't worry about it. The results are not going to be the same. I have a purpose. I have a plan. You're looking, the view of the world that you have is the size of a postage stamp. The view of my plan that you have is very limited. You know, a postage stamp doesn't know even what kind of package it's on. A postage stamp doesn't know if it's on a letter that has an acceptance letter from college for your son. And it doesn't, the stamp doesn't know if it's on an envelope that has a big fat check in it. It just doesn't know what's going on, just like we don't have the full picture. But you see, God sees the soil, and he has the seed, and he's in charge of the result. It's not us. We're not the ones who strive and are in charge of the result. You know, we are in charge of being the 30, the full 30%, the full 30-fold. If I'm a 30, and I don't even know what I am, neither do you. You don't know if you're a 60 or a 100-fold return. I'm going to say you're all 100-fold returns because I think you're all pretty awesome. But what does that mean for my 30? That means I better be, I need to be all the 30 I can be. I'm not striving. I'm not coveting your 60 or 100%, but I'm looking to be the full 30% I'm meant to be. Jesus celebrates the 30% fold or 30-fold return just as much as he celebrates anything else. He didn't have a problem with different returns. Mark 12, verse 41 says, then he sat down opposite the offering box and watched the crowd putting coins in. Many rich people were throwing in large amounts, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, worth less than a penny. He called his disciples and said to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the offering box than all the others, for they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in what she had to live on, everything she had. So there's Jesus watching people give their offerings, and he makes a note of this widow who brings next to nothing into the offering. We see the value that Jesus holds for this offering. He has great value for such a tiny offering because he knows the soil and he knows the seed. He knows what this lady's made of. She gave all that she had. And even though it might be nothing compared to a rich man's offering, you could say she did her 30-fold right. So let's say that together. She did her 30-fold right. 1, 2, 3. She did her 30-fold right. Jesus had such a value for her offering that he bragged about her to his disciples. He used her as an example. He didn't use the rich man's offering to say, oh, look how much this cat threw in there. He chose the lady who brought the 2 mites and said, this is more than all of that. And I know because I made her and I made the offering. And I'm going to take care of her. This text doesn't say that. I'm reading that in there, but you know.
We all know it to be true. If you know God is good, and he is, that's what happened. But we don't know the impact of our offering. Jesus didn't tell the lady, this widow, we don't see him saying anything to her. He calls his disciples up. So whether she even knew how he felt about it, we don't know. And quite often, we don't know what our contribution does. We don't know the impact that we have on the people around us. They don't come running up all the time telling us. Sometimes we may not know, ever know. You know, and that may not feel all that good, but we have to know it. We have to see it. This is a good example that, you know what, you're not always going to know what you do is good. You're not going to know how many people got saved because you talked to somebody who became an evangelist or what have you. Or because you shared a story with somebody, their heart was lifted out of depression. Maybe you don't know that. We don't see how our world is made better often by sharing a silly joke. By the way, what do you call it when a bunch of sheep fall down a hill? Good try. What you call a bunch of sheep falling down a hill is a landslide. That's right. My wife knew it. She's over there going, I know it. Cotton ball. That's pretty good. But it's a landslide. Here's another one. How do you catch a unique bird? If you know it, don't say it. How do you catch a unique bird? It's easy. Unique up on it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, how do you catch a tame bird? How do you catch a tame bird? Tame way. Unique up on it. Right? That's okay to laugh a little bit, you know. But you don't know how sharing a joke with somebody is going to make their day. Maybe they'll carry that for an hour or a day or, you know. You don't know how a conversation is going to impact somebody. Or a simple prayer. Or giving somebody a dollar on a street corner. You know, I always start looking for my pockets when I see the guy with the sign. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I don't care what they do with the money. That's not my business. You know, Jesus said give. Now, I'm not out there handing out hundies, but, you know, if I have it, I'll give some. Quite often we use plastic, and so I don't usually have cash, so that doesn't happen a whole lot. But I think I told you the story about the lady at the In-N-Out one time. I may have shared that with you guys. She's going through all these cars while I'm in line waiting to make my order in my car, driving up to the ordering person. And I see this homeless lady come down the line. She's asking people for money. I don't know what she's asking, but she's asking people for stuff. And finally, she keeps making her way, and she comes to me, and I open my window, and she says, hey, could you buy me a cheeseburger? And I said, no problem. I said it gladly. I was joyful. I was like, yeah, no problem, you know. And she's all, and some fries? And I'm all, yeah, sure, why not? And then she's like, how about a chocolate shake, too? And I go, right, you got it, you know. But anyway, you don't know. I got it down a rabbit hole right there. But what we offer to people, what we offer to the Lord, it makes a difference. And it makes a difference to Jesus. And if Jesus has a high regard for the fruit that we bear, whatever that amount is, and I compare my 30-fold or my 60-fold or my 100-fold return to other people, I am deceived. If I compare myself and my fruit to others' fruit, I'm deceived. Can you say amen? And if I'm deceived, then I'm about to dishonor what God is doing in me. If I'm deceived, then I'm going to diminish all the good things God has done because I'm not believing right because I'm misunderstanding how the whole thing works. I'm misunderstanding how God is the one who wills what takes place. Or I'm forgetting. Not that I haven't learned it many times. It's okay to be leaky and to need a refresher. We don't see how our world is made better by doing the simple things, by these offerings. But the word says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. If the widow compared her offering to the rich man, how do you think she would feel? Maybe she would still give her offering. Maybe she'd say, ah, whatever. That would be like my wife. My wife would be like, ah, whatever. Or maybe she would hold it back because she's saying, oh, what difference does it make? That's what happens when we look at other people's fruit, when we look at our neighbor. How many know that God's not done with you yet? The enemy wants you and I to strive and compete with ourselves and with others because it looks like they have more favor than we do, or they catch on quicker than we do, or they're seemingly smarter, or they're younger, or they have more hair. The enemy wants the comparison to stick because he knows it's off. The demons want you to think God loves you less because you've been sick, you've had an accident, or because you've had a bad week or a bad year. The demons want you to think God loves you less. That way we can be bummed out instead of full of joy. Comparison will do that. That way we can be mad about it, sad about it. Comparison will do that. And if I'm mad about it, if I'm mad at God, or if I'm mad at myself for not being better, then I'll be fighting a battle I don't belong in. I'll be beating the air. So, anybody getting anything out of this? Yes. Demons love to drive a wedge in the body of Christ. The comparison will do that. Why is he up there preaching? I had a message a while ago. The demons love to build a wall between us and God's beautiful intention. The demons love to build a wall between me and the new guy so that I don't bless the new guy the way I should. So I don't celebrate this other person the way I should. So I'm not as helpful as I could be. Comparison will do that. Paul spoke of people who measure themselves by themselves and said they were unwise. Because this is not a contest. God is in charge of the outcome. Can you say that with me? God is in charge of the outcome. One more time. God is in charge of the outcome. Now, I'm not trying to encourage anybody to be lazy or nonchalant. I'm not trying to tell you, you know, if you don't do anything, if you, you know, I'm not trying to tell you don't do anything. I'm not trying to discourage you from seeking God's best. Not at all. What I am here to say is don't covet what other people have. Don't covet their gifts. Don't covet their success. Don't covet the favor. That's what God was working in me. And now he's sharing it with you because God is in charge of the outcome. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. there are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, say it with me, just as he determines. God's in charge of the outcome. The point here is not you're just a one-trick pony. All you're going to do is miracles, and that's it. You never don't worry about prophesying. No, I believe that all of these gifts are available from time to time to each one of us. I mean, I've given prophetic words, but I don't wear the identity of a prophet. And I've prayed for people, and there's been healing, but I don't put the identity of a healer on me, because it's the Spirit of God moving as he wills, as he determines. So if God is the one in charge of the outcome, and I believe God is good, then I can have peace with every outcome. Someone else being celebrated does not take away from me or you. Help us, Jesus. Someone else doing well does not have to take away from you or me. We need to adopt a mindset of abundance instead of a mindset of scarcity. When we believe there isn't enough to go around, we get stuck in a scarcity mindset. I'm not talking about money. It can apply to that, but that's not the point. If I believe God only has enough favor for a couple people, or if I believe God has enough blessing for just a few, then that's deception. God is not a cheap God. He's not broke. He's not on a budget. God is not cheap. Say it with me. God is not cheap. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if God says he's going to measure to me what I measure out to others, what should I do? I should give out the most I can get. I should give out the most I've been given. I should give out forgiveness. I should give out love. I should give out celebration. I should give it all out like there's no end to it, because there isn't. An abundant mindset belongs with the people of God, because we have an abundant God. We belong to abundance. Can you say amen? We belong to abundance, not scarcity. Spread the love. Spread the kindness of God. And don't worry about whether it's enough. Whether it's as good as anyone else. Get off. I need to get off of that right now. All of us do. We're going to have a time of repentance right here. But if we have an abundant God, our mindset must be abundant also. So Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Unless we want our world to get smaller, we need an abundant mindset. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Unless we want our world to get smaller, we need to have an abundant mindset and live generously. We need to be generous when we give healing. Generous as we give grace to others. Generous in giving favor to others. Giving time, giving honor. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Because he's not cheap. God's not on a budget. With a mindset of scarcity, what do? We sell ourselves short. With a mindset of scarcity, we sell God short. We don't dispense all that he has. We sell the world short. We withhold to the detriment of everyone when we have a scarcity mindset. Another mindset God's been working in me is a mindset of gratitude. Gratitude is creative. Gratitude is the one exercise that is also an attribute. When you exercise and practice gratitude, you create more gratitude. Let's try that right now. Let's just put your hand up and say, God, thank you for raising me up out of my bed today. Thank you, Father, for giving me breath in my lungs, God. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit upon my heart, God. Thank you, Father, that I am able to be blessed and that I'm able to bless others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. More gratitude gets created when you do that. Gratitude is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all others. That was Cicero. Helen Keller said, "So much has been given me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." And another one, I'm not sure who it was, but it says, "He who forgets the language of gratitude can never be on speaking terms with happiness." If you forget the language of gratitude, happiness will be elusive. What did Jesus do before he fed the 5,000? He gave thanks. Gratitude is creative. He had everybody sit down in groups, but before the miracle happened, he gave thanks. And then the miracle happened. I'm going to try that. Gratitude is creative. Gratitude is healing. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, you know, we got a mature group here. I'm sure there's some aches and pains. We could list them. Or we could say, you know what, God, I thank you that my hip is healing. I thank you, Lord, that my hip is better than it was yesterday. I thank you, Lord, that my condition is better than it was. Thank you for, and some of y'all can say, thank you for healing me yesterday. Gratitude is attractive to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The will of God is for us to be grateful. And he's attracted to that. Luke 17:11-19 says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Just like that. "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So Jesus is attracted to gratitude. Gratitude is warfare. I like this. When you practice gratitude, you are denying scarcity a place. You are denying scarcity a place of habitation, and you go on the offense against the enemy. 2 Chronicles 20. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Gratitude is warfare. When you're speaking words of gratitude, you're pushing back the enemy. You're saying, "I'm not surrendering any ground to you, devil, because I don't have to. I'm taking it. I'm taking ground. God has given me a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. He has not given me a spirit of timidity or fear. So in that power and the authority of Jesus Christ, I cancel every assignment that is ahead of me by the enemy. I rebuke every calamity that is set up in Jesus' name." And I also say that today's going to be an awesome day. Today's going to be a wonderful day. Don't matter if the Vikings win or not. How did that game go last week anyways? I don't remember. But today's going to be an awesome day. This week is going to be a powerful week for y'all. Going out ahead of you are angels. Going out ahead of you is God's voice saying, "You know what? Demon, trip on yourself." Sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. Don't feel bad about that. Because gratitude is creative, right? You start praising God when you don't feel like it, it's going to feel like it. It's going to feel better. That's how you get there. You make the choice and the feelings follow. Some people say, "Well, I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to fake it." No, make the choice and the feelings will follow. And then you can always ask God, "You know what, God, help me in my gratitude here. Holy Spirit of God, give me words to say. Give me an attitude of gratitude. Give me that heart that can praise you in the midst of all of this, Lord." And watch him work. So lastly, one of the things that God told me to share and is sharing with me is to love not the world. So if comparison happens to be a thing at the time, it's fleeting. You're going to win. It can't defeat you. Love not the world. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." So Demas got his eyes on the world, apparently. Demas fell prey to looking over the fence, to looking where the grass was greener. And he said, "I'm out." They don't have the right kind of beans and frijoles here. They don't have miniature golf. I'm going. I'm leaving. Comparison says, "I need more." Jesus says, "You need me." Comparison says, "I need a new car." Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." A preacher that I see from time to time, Adrian Rogers, he says, "You used to be content with that modest family car that has a few scratches and the door sticks. That is until your neighbor came home with a brand new car and started talking about how great that was. Then you became dissatisfied with your modest family car. Comparison says they got theirs and I was here first. Jesus says, what? The first will be last and the last will be first. What day is it? Things are going to change. God has good things in store for all of us. If it's not on Monday, it's coming Tuesday. If it's not on Tuesday, it's coming Wednesday. God does not leave you as an orphan. And he surely doesn't want me or you getting our eyes on other people. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I'm going to ask Lisa to start that. The world is not meant to fulfill our need for approval. It's not the place of society. It's not the place of our friends. It's not the place of our wife or our husband or even our church to fulfill our need, our legitimate need for affection and affirmation. That place belongs only to Jesus. Only he can fill the potholes. Only he can fill what's missing. It's too heavy for the world. The world is not going to fill us up. Having what your neighbor has is not going to fill us up. I read where if you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with what you don't have. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So, I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads with me. You can stand if you want. Otherwise, I just want you to get in an attitude of prayer and pray with me right now. I'm going to start with a prayer of repentance. Just repeat after me. God, I thank you for repentance. That I turn away from coveting and looking at other people and what they have. Looking at how they do in life. I take my eyes off of people. I take my eyes off of circumstances. And I cast down the negative words that come my way. I cast down my own perceptions of what should be. My own judgments of the fruit that I bear. Thank you for filling me up, God. Thank you that only you can fill the hard places. Thank you that you intend to fill the hard places. Now I'm just going to pray over you. Father, thank you, Lord, that you give us eyes to see. Eyes to see, Lord, how good you are. Eyes to see how good you are to us. Eyes to see that you are enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray over all of the friends that I have here in this place, God, that you would spread out a table for them in the presence of their enemies right now. that you would set the table for them in such a way that they say, surely there is a God in Santa Rosa. Surely there's a God in Sonoma County, and he's at my door, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens to me, I will come in and sup with him. God is coming to dinner. Thank you, Lord, that you come to dinner with all of my friends, that you display your splendor, God, your abundance, God, for their lives. Help us to be generous, God. Help us to be generous, to be giving, to be loving, Lord. Let it come from a full heart. Let it come from hearts that have been immersed and baptized in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.